So tonight we are going to begin Acts chapter 4. So if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 4. I was laughing, so Richard's big on this hug day thing. And that's cool and all, but don't you think we ought to have like a national hand sanitizer day right about now? What with this flu going around? Or a surgical mask Sunday and just draw a smiley face on it so we know you're happy. But I'm also happy to give hugs. But oh, man. Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be this evening, and I'm glad to get to look at it with you now. This story is the continuation of what happened in chapter 3. So in chapter 3, Peter and John are together. A man who was born crippled is healed, and then they preach a sermon to the crowd, and the end of that sermon is the beginning of this sermon for tonight. That is, the religious leaders take Peter and John and throw them in jail for the night. They want to put them on trial, but it's late in the day, so they go ahead and throw them in jail. And so now, here is the trial. We've had the first sermon, and now the second sermon, and now we have the very first trial of Christians because of what they believe. So let's pray together and read Scripture. Father God, pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you tonight. I thank you for gathering us together yet again. Father, teach us more about you so that we can faithfully obey you. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 4, we're now in the NIV translation, being over here in this building. So the priest and the captain of the temple guards and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for the act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." And then they called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And this is the word of the Lord for us today. Peter and John on trial. And for what? This act of kindness, Peter calls it. Peter speaks up. You sort of wonder what John has been doing this whole time. They are together in the healing of this man. And then Peter is the spokesperson of the apostles. And here John is just there with him as a part of the team. But Peter stands up and says, if we're on trial because of an act of kindness, because of the grace of God in this man's life, well, then you need to know it was Jesus Christ That's the name. That's where the power is. It's all in Jesus Christ. You crucified him. God rose him from the dead. So look at three things that he says tonight. First, verse 12. Peter says to them, "Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So do you believe this? That salvation is found in no one else? That there is no other name by which we can be saved other than Jesus Christ? Then I ask you a question that some struggle over. Then what about those who have never heard the name Jesus Christ? What about all of the people in the world who are born in a foreign place or domestically here in America but simply have not heard the name of Jesus Christ? Is there hope for them aside from hearing about Christ? There is not. This verse is true. That's all I ever really am saying to you, is that what's written here is absolutely true. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name. If they do not hear the name Jesus Christ, then they cannot call on him and they cannot be saved. There's no like sideways hope for them to receive salvation. If one is born far, far away from Christians and nobody ever tells you about Jesus Christ as Lord, then you still have your sins to contend with, because there's only hope for you in the name of Jesus Christ. You must call upon the Lord to be saved, and you can only do that if somebody will come and tell you. Some churches will not take this seriously. Some Christians will say, "Oh, you know, God will take care of it. It'll be okay." But God has said clearly that salvation is found in no other name. Because those who would say, "Oh, God will take care of it. It is what it is. You know, he'll make sure everything's okay." For those who do that, then they do not take seriously that they must go and tell others. This is why Peter and John cannot be silent. These Pharisees, these Sadducees, these religious leaders say, "Hey, knock it off about this talking about Jesus. Let's put that name away, okay?" And they say, we can't. We can't be silent. If they don't hear, then they cannot believe. Amen. So we must take this seriously. If a person lives their entire life without hearing about Jesus Christ as Lord, then there's not hope for them for salvation. We must go and tell them. If we do not, then they might not hear, and that is now on us. God was gracious to me in my life, and you as well, to be born in such a place where it was easy to hear the name of Christ. I mean, it was easy for me to hear from childhood that Jesus is Lord, how dearly he loves me, and how my salvation can be had freely in Christ if I will offer my life to him. I mean, it's the grace of God. But for those of us who were born in such a place, we must go and tell other people. We have now an inheritance and a stewardship that we must use. If we don't go, they may not hear and be saved. And then that would be on us. Do you understand the stakes of this? This is why so many will read this verse and go, no. You know, it can't be in my hands. And yet it is. So great is the calling that Jesus Christ has given us. If we know and we do not go and tell them so that they never hear, it will be on us. Scripture is clear to us. God has said again and again, "If I appoint a prophet, if I appoint a watchman," he will say to Isaiah, "I've appointed you a watchman over Israel, and you are to go and warn them of their sins so that they can repent, and if you don't, then it will be on you." If you warn them and then they still don't repent, well, then that's on them. But if you don't go and warn them, and so they die in their sins, it will be on you and not on them. So, what do we do? If we are going to be a church, a people that take this seriously, what can we do? We can't just sit around feeling guilty or feeling mad. We actually have to go and do this. So how can we? Here are the four ways in which we are currently doing this and which you need to join the rest of the church in doing. The first is we pray. This is very serious. It's not a token first answer. Well, of course, we pray first. For us, prayer is the action. God is the power. He is the mover and the saver. He is the appointed Messiah. And so it's not, you know, people will grump when we say, oh, we're praying for you. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. Like, oh, well, maybe actually do something. Prayer is actually doing something for us. True, we don't stop there, but we must always start there. We pray. Every great mission movement, the Southern Baptist Convention, all of it starts with a group of people sitting around praying that God would do something powerfully, and then he does. But don't take my word for it. It's actually right here. What happens in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 before we have this great pouring out of the Holy Spirit? The believers are all together praying, and the Holy Spirit comes on them and empowers them, and now we have thousands who have come to believe. We pray. We pray that God would work, because this is how movements get started, because God answers this prayer. And the second is this: we go. There's just no substitute. There's no substitute. Well, somebody else can. We'll be praying for you. We pray, but we also go. I'm really excited this year, the opportunities that we have together as a congregation to go, whether it be the youth who are going up to Morganton, North Carolina, the ladies, WMU trip, men and women are all welcome to go along on this one, up to Elizabethton town. Is it town or tun? Tun? You guys know. I don't know. In Texas, there's a Prescott, and then in Arkansas, there was a Prescott, and you had to say them right, and I can't do it, even to this day. So we're going someplace. It doesn't. Panama, San Francisco. We got lost people all over the place that need to hear, and so we go. It's very serious and important that we go. We pray, and we go, and you can go along on one of these trips. Furthermore, we give. This is an important part of our budget. In 2015, we gave $2,500 to the Cooperative Program. The Cooperative Program is our mission giving system and strategy as Southern Baptists. So where all these Southern Baptist churches, all 40,000 or more of them, give what they can, something like 10%, to the cooperative program, and it gets broken down, and part of it goes to international missions, and part of it goes to North American missions, and some of it goes to the seminaries, so that we can do that as well and train these pastors and missionaries that we're sending out. In 2015, as a church, our budget had us giving $2,500. 2016, we tripled that number to $7,500. This past year, y'all, in 2017, we doubled that number to $15,000. So we went from $2,500 to $15,000, and then we have budgeted for this year, in 2018, $30,000. So we've doubled it again. This is a little out of hand and aggressive, but it's because we take this verse seriously. Salvation is found in no one else. We must do what we can, and we can pray, and we can go, and we can give and participate in this missionary organization. And not to mention, our budget has increased, our receipts and giving. You are all very generous. We have a congregation who, you should know, our congregation doesn't really have a sugar daddy, all right? We don't have like that one person who's bankrolling the operation. This is a congregation of faithful, diligent givers who give as God has blessed, all the way across the congregation. It's beautiful to get to be a part of, but as that's gone up, and as our budget for this next year, for 2018, is well over $300,000, $30,000 is still not 10% of our overall budget. We've been doubling every year. We're still not caught up to 10% because our overall giving continues to increase. It's a blessing. It's not a complaint. But we will continue to give more and more. And this is why we're serious about our Annie Armstrong offering and our Lottie Moon offering, one of which goes straight to the North American missions, the other of which goes straight to the International Mission Board. Because when we give to the cooperative program, first of all, half of that, a little bit more than half of that, like 55 to 58% stays in South Carolina. So of our 30,000 that we give, at least 15, maybe a little bit more, 15.5 or so, is going to stay in South Carolina for good causes. You know, some of it will go to the schools, and some of it will go to the mission organizations and church revitalization and replanting, and some will go to the mission trips within state. But still, we have these two offerings each year, Annie and Lottie, which go directly and bypass any other channels up to international missions, North American missions. And so we participate in those as well. We pray, we go, we give, and we partner with all these other churches around us. We partner together with these church plants, Boston, and now one in San Francisco. The Panama trip is to a missionary who is funded by IMB funds, because we can't do the task alone, but we're also not out here alone. We have partners, sister churches all around us that we can join up with. And so we get strategic. We need to go and tell all of them. Okay, so we're going to Panama. Who's going someplace else? We got this one. Who's going to that one? We work with our other sister churches in order to make sure that we share the gospel everywhere. One of my favorite things that the International Mission Board has done in recent years was they went ahead and did this enormous data task of dividing out the world and understanding how many people groups there are in the world. That is, unique languages and cultures and, you know, either down to villages and tribes, islands, people groups, you know. Within a nation, there can be different groups of people within that nation, right? Even within a state, there's different kinds of people, right? There's, you know, we've got valley folks around here. They're a little different, right? So, you know, you got different kinds of people around. They divided them all up. And now have been endeavoring, and so churches have sponsored, we're going to take that unreached people group. We're going to take this unreached people group over there in Madagascar. We're going to take this unreached people group over here in the Himalayas. And finding and identifying each one of these unreached people groups so that somebody could have gone and shared the gospel with each one of those groups of people so that they could hear and believe in their own language. It's an incredible undertaking, and we partner in it. We take this verse very seriously. And you need to spend time contemplating verse 12 here. The truth of this, and whether or not you take it sufficiently serious in your own life, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. They need to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, let us go together in these ways. Next thing, verse 13 that we see is this. When they saw the courage, this is all these well-educated scholars of Old Testament, well-trained guys who know languages, who can write, who can do all sorts of things. When they see Peter and John and realize that they are, this is verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These guys are fishermen. They are laborers. You can tell Peter by his accent. And yet, these religious leaders are astonished with the courage with which they're speaking. They're not talking like the plebeians they're supposed to talk like. They're talking like ones with power. And where does this come from? It is the Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit empowered these ones who were mere fishermen, a matter of just a few years ago, so that same Holy Spirit is on us. You need no special education in order to tell somebody about Jesus Christ as Lord. However, if you would like the crash course, you could just look around you and ask some other folks, like, now, how do you share the gospel with somebody? You could go find the YouTube video. If education is easier now than it's ever been in the history of the world. In order to find and understand all of the information almost ever is on our phones in front of us, and you can get to it. It's incredible and easy. There have been at times in Baptist history an anti-education philosophy. Some churches, some people have had this, I don't know about that. I don't know about that seminary training. What are they teaching you up there at those seminaries? And at times, unfortunately, it's been true. When some of our education centers were overtaken with liberal thought, the things that they were teaching not how to teach God's word to people, but what they were teaching was how to understand how none of this is really God's word, or, you know, how to mine the small pieces of God's word that's in here intermixed with a bunch of other stuff. It was simply wrong and untrue. We Christians here, are not anti-intellectual. We, all of us, must be pursuing Christian education. The call for us, number one, you don't need some kind of special education in order to please God. You please God in that Christ has died for you. So we are pleasing to God in Christ, that we wear the righteousness of Christ. You need know nothing else besides that. And in order to tell somebody else about Christ, you don't need some kind of special education for that either. But it would also say to you, pursue Christian education in your life. And one way or another, start with Sunday school and go and attend, But in one way or another, pursue Christian education, because the command is this. Jesus says to his disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to be obedient to everything I've commanded you. So go and be educated yourself in everything that he has commanded, so that you likewise can go and make disciples and teach them everything that God has commanded you. Do you teach a children's Sunday school class? Do you teach an adult Sunday school class? Do you simply have children or adults living with you in your home that need discipleship or around you? Each Christian needs to, as far as we can, pursue Christian education so that we can, the goal of all of it being, so that we can obey Christ all the better, so that we can teach others all the better how to pursue Christ and to follow after him. This is why we gather together Sunday after Sunday and devote ourselves to knowing the Word. It's easy for me to say, because you know, I felt when God was calling me into ministry, I pursued a master's degree, and I have my Master of Divinity now from Southwestern Seminary, and that education, I mean, it changed my life. I am such a better pastor than I was. I know I'm not a great pastor, but man, I was much better than where I was. And all the more, as this church has given me a blessing to pursue a PhD in church history, I'm very thankful. I do this not because I want to be a professor. It's something I feel that God's called me to do so that I can be a better pastor, so that I better preach the Word by knowing it. So like this, it's always a blessing that you allow me to do this, and so thank you. It's also a great responsibility to do it. Like one of the seminars that I'll be in here in the spring starting tomorrow, bright and early, is one studying Baptist theologians. So we're going to read the history of Baptist systematic theologies from Thomas Grantham's, which he wrote in Latin in 1643 in England, on through the modern day, but so that we can understand Scripture better, and so I can know it, so I can make sure that what I'm saying to you isn't some foolishness that I read somewhere on somebody's blog, but that I know this is how God is speaking and how he wants us to go. Pursue yourself, Christian education, in one way or another. Know that you don't need to have attained some special degree in order to understand what God is saying. Scripture is for you. You don't have to speak Greek or Hebrew in order to go home and read Scripture and understand it. Holy Spirit is on you. God is with you. And yet, in one way or another, pursue continuing to grow in education so that you can follow Christ all the better. Finally, we come to, at this sermon, a time in which, man, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, they don't know what to do with them. That's what they go in, gather up together and say, well, we should throw them in jail, but there's this guy over here who's more than 40 years old and is walking around, and we all know he was crippled sitting at the gate all of his life before now. And so they couldn't do it. So they said, what do we do? And Peter already points out the foolishness of this in the sermon. He says, are you guys accusing us of doing something kind? Are you accusing us of this great miracle that has happened? Well, it's happened in Jesus' name. And so you know from these Pharisees just how wrong they are and how silly it is by the end of this passage that they would be trying to work against or go against this happening more. This man has been miraculously healed, and essentially what they're telling the disciples is, hey, we got a lot of cripples around here, we got a lot of people who are injured, who are unhealthy, don't heal any of the more of them. What a terrible message! Because it undermines their power and their authority. There may well come a time in your life in which you are told to not speak about Jesus Christ as Lord. But you must. Which is right in God's eyes? Judge for yourself. To obey men or to obey God? We have in our history a long history of disobeying authority in order to obey Christ. And if it comes to that in your life, and these things come quickly, much faster than you'd expect them to. If it comes, you know what you need to do? Continue to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, no matter what. We've talked about this before. The worst they can do is kill you. But they did that to our Lord and Savior, and he rose again. And so will you. How many of you are those kind of folks who don't like to break the rules? Where are my non-rule breakers at? Yeah, some of you like if you're not parked straight, you know, or you're out of the lines. It's like, I don't know if I can do it. We were laughing. We took the kids. There were, you know, a couple of sunny, warm hours in the day on Friday, and so we took the kids over to Citizens Park to go outside. It was above 50 degrees, right? And so it's like, we can go out and play for a minute here. So we go out to the park, and, you know, there was the sign that said, don't run around on the field. And we were like, well, I didn't see the sign. Let's go run, you know, until somebody tells us otherwise. Now, are you the one who that would just, oh, no, can't do it? Are you the one who just hates the idea or the thought that somebody told you that you just couldn't break the rules? There may be a time when the rules are against God's rule. And you must obey Christ. It is good and right to, as long as you can, be obedient to the laws. It was a terrible example I gave you, taking my kids to do that. We keep civil laws, but there comes a time, there may well come a time, there has regularly throughout history, so it would be foolish to think that it wouldn't happen again, where someone will tell you that you must not worship Christ rightly. And on that day, I tell you, you must continue to worship Christ rightly, no matter what. As there is a long history of people rejecting God's people, of persecuting God's people, so there is a long history of God vindicating them. It goes well back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even earlier than that. God provides and God protects, and God resurrects. We have nothing to fear. Take seriously tonight the command that salvation is found in no one else. Continue to grow in your knowledge and understanding of Scripture so that you can follow Christ better. Amen. And speak about Christ even when they tell you not to. Father God, thank you so much that you've spoken so clearly to us. I thank you, and I'm staggered by the level and degree of blessings that you have given to us. Father God, we are here to say, teach us new and further ways in which we can use what we have, what you have given us, in order to bring glory to you, in order to tell yet more people that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father God, I thank you so much for letting us get to be a part of telling others about you. And this I pray in your name. Amen.